us as we would all listen, and I helped Kevin as he would teach us now, and we'd ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, for whom we once again give our grateful thanks. Amen. Kevin.
Well, thanks very much, and it is good to have the opportunity to look at the scriptures together this evening. So, as you've just heard, we're in Colossians chapter 1, from verse 24 through to chapter 2 and verse 7. So let's read that passage together just now. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24. Now I, Paul says, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And we're thankful for the opportunity of reading the Word of God together. So, we're at the start of 2021. Just past the stage where you start to think it's where you stop thinking it's reasonable to still wish people a happy new year, but we're still at the start of 2021, and I wonder if at the start of the year you set any goals or hopes or aspirations for 2021. I mentioned last week at the prayer meeting a photo that I'd seen of a whiteboard with a display on it up in one of the wards, in ARI, one of the wards which is full of patients with COVID at the moment. And this whiteboard had the header, Hopes and Dreams for 2021. And then the idea was all the staff had written down what were their hopes, dreams, aspirations for 2021. And a lot of the things there would be the things that you might expect. Somebody had said, well, I hope for a holiday in the sun. Well, that sounds like a reasonable thing to hope for, doesn't it? Somebody else had said, well, I hope for COVID to be gone and to get to see my family. And I'm sure many of us can sympathise with that. Someone else said to see mum and dad and not have to worry. Someone else said for COVID to be over so that I can go home and organise my wedding. And someone else said love, peace and joy to the world. So I wonder what your goals are for 2021. Well, we're going to look this evening and we're going to see three things that can be our goals. In fact, they can be real Christ-centred goals for 2021. If you want a header for the message this evening, that's what we'll call it, Christ-centred goals for 2021. You see, we've just heard, haven't we, last week, the previous bit of the letter, just before what we read tonight, we've heard all about the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's before all things, and him all things hold together, the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We've heard that he made peace by the blood of his cross. We've heard that he has reconciled us by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Wonderful to hear all that truth last week about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question then is, well, as Paul has set all that out for us in the Colossian epistle, how does that view of Christ influence Paul's service? And for us, how does that view of Christ affect us? And how does that view of Christ influence our goals for 2021? You see, there's something we notice as we read this section that we've read this evening. It is a really Christ-saturated section of the epistle. There's so much of this epistle that's Christ-saturated, actually. But you look at this and you see time after time after time, Christ. You see him mentioned, Christ. So if we're summarising what the message from this passage is, you can summarise it in a sentence. You can say, Paul served with the desire of seeing the Colossians becoming mature in Christ, knowing Christ, and walking in Christ. And these can be three goals for us to take into 2021 as well. Goal number one, maturity in Christ. We're going to look at that from verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1. Goal number two, knowing Christ, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Goal number three, walking in Christ, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So maturity in Christ, knowing Christ, and walking in Christ. There are three goals that we're going to look at this evening. So as we drill down now into this goal number one, maturity in Christ. Paul has just spoken, as we talked about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has said, you know what? I am a minister of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going on now to describe his service as he seeks to serve his Lord and as he seeks to spread that message of the gospel. And one of the things that jumps out at us in this first section and into the second section too is that this service that Paul was involved in, it's hard, hard work. You look at some of the words that jump out as their sufferings, verse 24 jumps out as, and down at verse 29 you pick up again these thoughts, toil, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We can pick more of this up as we go into the second section later. He struggles with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within him. You know, for Paul, this life of service was no life of ease. This was not going to be an easy life. He wasn't seeking an easy life, and he certainly didn't get an easy life. He described elsewhere some of the things that he had suffered as he had been stoned, as he'd been beaten, as he's been shipwrecked, as he'd been imprisoned. It was not an easy life, the life of service that Paul was engaged in. But it was dignified work. It was dignified work because it was work that God had given him. He talks about the stewardship from God that was given to Paul, verse 25. He talks about how this is a God-given work. This is a dignified work. He's been appointed by God to this work. And it's a dignified work. Your stewardship, the idea there is a bit like somebody who has been put, it could even be a slave actually, who's been put in charge managing his master's household, that the master can go overseas and go travelling and the steward is in charge of everything. And Paul describes his work as a stewardship. And it's a dignified work because it's a work that he describes as being for the sake of his body, that is the church. For the sake of Christ's body, that is the church. It's a dignified work, isn't it? And so it's a hard work. It's dignified work. It's an important work. It's a work appointed by, and accountable to God. And it's important, isn't it, that as we embark on service for the Lord, that we remember these things. We remember who it is who has called us to serve. And we remember who it is we are serving. We're not serving ourselves. We're not just doing our own work on our own initiative, purely and solely, and that being the end of the story. He's doing the Lord's work, and it's hard work, and he's suffering, and he's toiling, and he's struggling. In fact, he's in prison, of course, at the moment. He's in prison as he's writing this, and he's experiencing persecution. You know, people couldn't vent their hatred against the Lord Jesus anymore, because the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven. So what did they do? They vented their hatred on his followers. They vented their hatred on people like Paul. You know, that's what seems to be meant by this idea of filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There is nothing, of course, lacking in Christ's atoning death. That's not the suggestion at all. But, you know, people vented their hatred against the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. On the cross, they vented their hatred against him. And now it's overflowing. They can't get at him anymore. And they go to get at his people. So Paul's suffering, and he's toiling, and he's struggling, and you say, well, Paul, why? Why you do not? He's rejoicing because he knows that he's doing what the Lord has for him to do. He's rejoicing because he knows the joy of doing what the Lord has for him to do. And he's got a goal, and his goal is to present everyone, verse 28, mature in Christ. To present everyone mature in Christ. He wants to see the Colossian believers reaching maturity in Christ. That's actually a key theme that's picked up throughout the epistle, throughout this letter to the Colossians. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he comes back to this theme, and he talks of Epaphras and says that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So he wants to see the Colossian believers reaching maturity in Christ, being fully grown, being complete. Now, of course, we won't ultimately become complete. We won't ultimately become completely like the Lord Jesus until we are with him. But our life as Christians should involve growing. It should involve maturing as Christians. It should involve becoming more like the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul, it's interesting what he describes as his desire here. You know, he doesn't say, well, I'm looking for a lot of people who can point to a date and a time when they made a decision. Now, I'm not decrying, obviously, people professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful when you hear of somebody professing faith in the Lord Jesus. But actually he's saying, do you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the evidence of the reality of that. I'm looking for the evidence of that new life. I'm looking for the evidence of that spiritual life. I'm looking for spiritual growth. I'm looking for spiritual maturity. And what is this maturity? It's maturity, verse 28, in Christ. Maturity in Christ. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's starting to change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sort of talks about how, well, maturity in Christ, it requires that we know and we study and we immerse ourselves in God's word. You see, Paul knew that his task was to make the word of God fully known. And he describes that in verse 25. He knows that if people are going to mature and grow as Christians, they have to know the word of God. They have to know the truth of God's word. Paul was careful to preach the whole counsel of God. He wasn't selective in what he preached. He wasn't selective in saying, well, I'm just going to preach the bits that people will like, the bits that people will applaud me for. He preached the whole counsel of God. And he fed these people, teaching them from the word of God. He'd never seen them, but here he is writing to them. He'd never been with them. He hadn't been, as far as we know, to Colossae. We believe that the church had been founded after somebody, Epaphras, had gone from Colossae to Ephesus, heard the gospel when Paul was in Ephesus, taken it back, told others, and people had believed and been saved. But Paul, although he had never met them, he had this burden that they would come to know the word of God. And of course, the word of God is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of him. And so there's a challenge for us, isn't it? Do we immerse ourselves in the Word of God? If we're going to mature as Christians, if we're going to become mature in Christ, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And that needs to be a daily habit, doesn't it? You know, it needs to be the thing that we reach for in the morning. It needs to be our desire. It needs to be our priority. Whether we feel like it or not, it needs to be our priority that we head to the Word of God. And the Word of God, of course, is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he talks about how he wants to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. There was something that hadn't been revealed previously. It was truth that had been hidden until that point and was now revealed. And what was that truth? That truth, that mystery that had been hidden and by this and then was revealed, the riches of the glory of this mystery, verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, as you go through the Old Testament, there's a lot that you learn. You learn that the Messiah was going to come. You learn that he would suffer. You learn lots of things about what he would do. But here's something that's revealed now. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Christ in you. Christ in you, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Christ in you. So Christ, the one who we heard about last week, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, the one in whom all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. And get this, yeah, let this sink in for a wee minute. That same Christ lives in us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us. And that is a wonderful truth revealed to us in Scripture. And you know what? It's also the guarantee of future glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit is our guarantee of future glory. Do you know what? We're going to be with him. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be with him forever. We're going to see him as he is. And we are going to be like him. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. So it's little wonder that Paul wanted the Colossians to grow as believers. It's little wonder that he wanted them to immerse themselves in the Word of God. It's little wonder that he wanted them to learn more about the subject of the Scriptures, because the subject of the Scriptures, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's little wonder that Paul wanted to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ evident in the lives of those believers as they became more like him. So that was Paul's desire for the Colossians. Goal number one, maturity in Christ. And isn't that a goal that we should desire and set for our lives in 2021? That we'll grow as Christians. That we will become more like the Lord Jesus. That we'll grow in our appreciation of who he is. You know, we want to be able to look back at the end of 2021 and be able to see something of the work of God in our lives. So, if goal number one is maturity in Christ, you know, if we're going to become mature in Christ, we need to, and this takes us on to goal number two, we need to know Christ. We need to know Christ. And that takes us on to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. And you can see Paul's heart for the Colossian believers again. And you know, he talks in verse 1 about, you know, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, that was just 9 miles up the road or thereabouts from Colossae, and, you know, I haven't met you face to face, you see, and I haven't seen, you know, they haven't seen me face to face, but I've got this great struggle, this great desire, this great, and the word that's translated struggle here is actually the same word from which we get the word agonise. You know, this wasn't, he didn't have some sort of half-hearted sort of interest in the Colossian believers. He didn't have some sort of casual, half-hearted, occasional mention of them in prayer. He was struggling and agonizing. You know, it's the same sort of word from which we get the idea of competing in an athletic event. And from my little experience of that, I can tell you, yes, I can understand that kind of agonizing type mentality from that. So Paul is struggling. He's got a real heart for the believers in Colossae. And he wants that these believers will be encouraged, that their hearts, verse 2, will be encouraged. You know, there's something we need today, isn't it? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Do you know, we live in days where it's very easy to become discouraged, isn't it? And we look around at things that are going on in the world, and we look around at our circumstances, and it's not difficult to become discouraged. But of course, if we fill our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we lift our eyes above our circumstances and above our surroundings and above all that's going on in the world, and lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be discouraged, are we? We can be encouraged. And here's another challenge for us. As well as being encouraged ourselves and being encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should seek to be encouragers, shouldn't we? You know, we can either encourage people or we can discourage them. And sometimes if we get discouraged ourselves, we can be it's very easy to start spreading that. We need encouragers, don't we? And we should seek to be encouragers. And Paul's desire, he says, you know, I want that your hearts will be encouraged. And I want you, verse 2, to be knit together in love. Knit together in love. Now, there is something that has to be a prayer and a priority for us, isn't it? We live in a world that is probably as divided as it has ever been. And we live in a world that is probably as angry as it has ever been. And we live in a world that's probably as nasty as it's ever been. And you know what? As Christians, we've got an opportunity to be different. And we should be different. In fact, we must be different. Hearts knit together in love. That's what should characterise us. That's what people should see as they come among us. Something that stands in stark contrast to the world and its ways. Do you know what? We really need to work hard at treasuring and preserving that unity and that love between us, amongst us. And if there's ever anything that creeps into your heart that might disrupt that unity, if it's allowed to take root, if it's allowed to spread, we've got to deal with that, and we've got to deal with that straight away. If there's an issue needing put right, yes, we seek to put it right in a scriptural way. We seek to do everything in accordance with the Word of God. But we've got to jealously protect that unity. Unity is something that can be so easily lost. And we must be so careful. We mustn't be complacent, and we must be so, so careful. We must seek not to be people that sow discord. There are many people like that in the world, but rather people that bring about reconciliation, harmony, and that preserve, quite jealously preserve that unity, because you know what? We don't want to lose it. So Paul desires that their hearts will be knit together in love. And what's Paul's ultimate desire for these Colossian believers? That they'll reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God's mystery is Christ. The truth revealed in Scripture is Christ. You know, there was all sorts of erroneous teaching doing the rounds in Colossae, and Paul was writing particularly, and we'll see this in future weeks, no doubt, Paul was writing particularly to warn the Colossian believers against all sorts of error that was doing the rounds, and people seeking to add this or add that to Christ and say, oh, you need this as well, or you need that, or whatever. And you know what? God's mystery, the truth of God revealed to us, is Christ. And we don't need to look anywhere else, and we mustn't look anywhere else. We look to Christ because, you know what? He is enough, and that's the truth that has been revealed to us as the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and shown us the one that Scripture is full of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about knowing Him. It's all about knowing Him, isn't it? The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And this word for knowledge is actually a particularly intense word about having full and close knowledge of Him. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? It's not just knowing about Him, although we should seek that we study the Scriptures and learn all we can about Him, and we'll never exhaust the topic of Christ. But it's knowing Him. And you know what? The more we get to know Him, the more we're amazed. The more we're amazed at just who He is and how wonderful He is. And the more we say, well, He, Christ, He's enough. And Paul is particularly burdened that they will be taken up with knowing Christ. Because he says, you know what, if you're taken up with Christ, if you know Christ, that's important, so that no one, verse 4, may delude you with plausible arguments. You see, there's all sorts of people, and there was, as I mentioned a minute ago, there was all sorts of erroneous teaching doing the rounds and circulating, and, you know, Paul says, you know what, the way to avoid being deluded by all that, by someone coming along with a clever argument, something that sounds plausible, somebody saying this, and anyone can sound plausible with an argument if they're clever enough at putting it over. But if you know Christ, you're not going to be swayed. If you know Him. You know, I remember, I have told you this story before, so forgive me, because you're going to hear it again. But I remember a time that many years ago, we were out giving out some Christian leaflets on the streets, and a man came up to me, and he said, I'd like to invite you to come round to my house, because I'd like you to watch the a TV channel. It's a Muslim TV channel. I think you would benefit from watching it. We talked for a wee bit, and I said, well, look, that's very kind of you to invite me to your house. But you know what? Once you've come to know the Lord Jesus, once you've found Him, you're not looking for anyone else. You're not looking for anyone to add to Him, because He's enough. He's everything. And if you know Christ, then that is the best protection against being swayed by whoever comes along with a clever argument. So Paul's desire, number one, that you'll see in the Colossian believers, maturity in Christ. Number two, they'll know Christ. And number three, if they know Christ, that they will walk in Christ. And that's verses 6 to 7 of chapter 2, that they will walk in Christ. As you've received, verse 6, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's saying. You believe, and look at all that's in that phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. You believe that the Christ, the one whom God promised He would send, the Messiah, the Deliverer, that He is Jesus. And you've recognised Him for who He is, Lord. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord now. That was the start. Now walk in Him. Walk in Him. Well, what's your walk? Well, your walk is characteristic of you, isn't it? And you can be recognised by your walk. And sometimes you see somebody away down the street and you can tell who it is, not because you can see their face or whatever, but because of the way they walk. Now, apparently, I'm a bit like that. Apparently, when I'm in a hurry, I walk quite fast, I walk a bit to the side. So there you go, you can tell me later if you've spotted this. But my boss tells me of a time when he and I were on a business trip to a conference in Boston in the US. And we were due that evening to be going to dinner with the head of the department in Boston. So quite, you know, big big sort of figure in the exciting world of clinical biochemistry. And as time went on and the time came for us to meet, and there was no sign of me, because I decided a couple of hours earlier, loads of time, I'll go out and have a wee walkie, I'll go and explore Boston. And then, of course, I'd got lost. And so I eventually kind of worked out where I was and how to get back to the hotel. And so when I'm supposed to be turning up, kind of smartly dressed, ready for the meal, about 10 minutes later, my boss says he saw this figure in the distance, and he could tell it was me because I was leaning to the side and I was walking really fast and looking a bit flustered, still in my shorts and my t-shirt, and he knew it was me because of my walk. Okay, that was the point of that story, was that you can tell, you can recognise someone by their walk. So, as believers, how are we recognised? What characterises us? How does our, you know, what is recognisable about our way of life? About our walk? What features make us recognisable? You know, here's obviously what we're seeing Paul's desire is for the Colossians. He wants them to be mature in Christ. He wants them to know Christ, and he wants them to walk in Christ. What does that mean? That's back to the same thing again, isn't it? They'll become more like the Lord Jesus. They'll be characterised by being like him. Their conduct will be consistent with what they say, with the profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, in 1 John we read that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So their manner of life will be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And they'll be rooted, verse 7, and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. They'll be rooted and built up in him. Rooted in him. Solid roots. Solid roots that were established. The tense of the word implies that this was a once and for all thing. And when they became Christians, when they were converted, they were rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to have good solid roots, isn't it? You know, back in the summer, as we explored some of the places around Aberdeen City and Shire that we'd never seen before, and we went one day to, I think it was Dunnottar Woods, and that's, you know, once restrictions allow these things, go and see Dunnottar Woods if you've never seen them. But one of the things we spotted in Dunnottar Woods was a massive tree over on its side, blown over in a stormy gale. Well, do you know what? We're not to be like a tree that's been blown over, but one that's got roots, that's established in Christ. Well, we're established in Christ when we come to trust in him, when we become a Christian. And then we're built up, and that's an ongoing process, the language would suggest. Built up in him. Continually growing and being built up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So important to be rooted in him, so that when a fierce storm blows, we're not going to be moved. And when someone comes along with a new argument or philosophy, we're not going to be swayed, and we're not going to be blown over. So we're rooted and built up in Christ. We're established in the faith just as we're taught, and we're abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Here's something else that is to characterise us as Christians. There will be overflowing. The idea is like a river overflowing its banks. Just can't be stopped. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now there's another challenge for us, because there's something else that can be so different to the world's way of doing things and the world's ethos. We have to be abounding, overflowing, unstoppable in thanksgiving. You know, we've got so much to be thankful for, haven't we? Because we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is enough. Being thankful, that does stand in stark contrast to the world. You know, I was reminded last night of somebody that I knew, a chap called Winston. And Winston was a believer. Winston had studied medicine. But very early on in his career, Winston had got ill, very seriously ill. It developed what eventually turned out to be multiple sclerosis. And over the years, his condition deteriorated. And I remember visiting him at his house, and he you know, by that stage he was pretty much confined to his bed. And everything was a struggle. He was very ill. But every time I went to see him, do you know what he said? He said, "The Lord is so good." He'd keep saying it. Sometimes speaking was a struggle, but he'd say, "The Lord is so good." I thought, wow, there's somebody that's learned thankfulness, isn't it? There's somebody that's learned thankfulness that's not dependent on and not swayed by his circumstances. And that was a real example. So we've seen three goals that Paul had for the Colossians. Three goals that we can have for 2021, Christ-centered goals. Maturity in Christ. Knowing Christ. Walking in Christ. As I said at the start, this is a real Christ-saturated passage. It's full of him. And he's enough. And when we've got him, we've got everything. And we've got all we need. And we don't need to be swayed by the latest argument or erroneous teaching that comes along. Because he's all, we're going to see it later on in chapter 3, he's all and in all. And so, what can our desire be as we go into 2021 and all the uncertainty and difficulty and fear that there is in the world? Our desire can be that we do keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, our eyes are turned again to him. You know, I was listening last night to an old hymn that Sovereign Grace have taken and added a bit to, and you know, sometimes people take an old hymn and change it. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, and I think this one really does work. And here's what they've written: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Saviour ever true. O Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn. Fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone." Well, our prayer can be that our eyes will be turned to the Lord Jesus and fixed on him as we seek to grow in maturity in Christ, seek to know him more and seek to walk with him more. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this epistle that is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely the antidote to error is to fill our minds and our hearts and our eyes with him. So help us. Help us at the start of this year. Help us in all that is going on and all that troubles us and all that concerns us and all that we go through, to keep our eyes on him. To grow in maturity in Christ. To grow in our knowledge of Christ. To walk in Christ. Help us in these things, we pray. In his name. Amen.